Hey guys, my name is Joey Boykin. I am one of the pastors here at 24, and I thank you for allowing me to come out today and speak with you. We're going to do things a little bit different today. I'm going to start out and share a few minutes, and then Nathan and the band are going to come back, and we're going to do some more worship through singing, and then we're going to have another scripture read, and then Jonathan Blaney, our children's minister, is going to come up and share for the second half of the service. So really excited in what he has to share as well. He really spoke to my heart in the first service. So like I said, it's going to be a little bit different, but I wanted to kind of prepare you guys for that, and so you can be preparing as the worship, as the talk, and then the worship prepares you for the next part of the worship. So anyways, kind of where we are right now. We are in the midst of a sermon series called The Gospel Changes, and fill in the blank. And it's kind of been paired up with a former series that we had called The Gospel Is. And in that series, we did over the last few weeks, a few months ago, our goal was our church needs to know, make sure that everybody that comes in here knows what the gospel is. And that was the whole point of both of these series. But and through that, we've defined that the gospel is the good news of Jesus, the good news of the story of Jesus Christ, who through though God created us to be a certain way, sin entered the world through man and messed that up. And God since then has been redeeming us, and he did so through his son Jesus. And Jesus paid the ultimate price, the ultimate ransom for us through his death on the cross. Who, though he lived a perfect life as a man and as God, he died in our place for our sins. And through that, through faith in that, we're saved. We're made righteous in front of a just God that requires us to be perfect. We're made perfect through Jesus. And something I'm going to point on today is, and talk about today is, how then, in response to that, Jesus gave everything. How can we in response then, not give everything back? That's kind of the economy of God. That's kind of how, and if we let the gospel shape us, that's where we're heading. So, again, we're in this current series we're in is The Gospel Changes. The Gospel Changes, .. We've seen gospel changes our work. The gospel changes our family, how we parent. We saw a couple weeks ago how the gospel, Chris did a great job of telling us how the gospel changes our marriage. I think you guys had some homework, and of course last week was always fun with how the gospel changes sex. And I get to follow that one up today. So equally as important though, we're talking today about how the gospel changes our finances. How the gospel changes our finances. And this is a topic that can hit home with all of us, I think. There's some of us in here that I know are just struggling right now. I mean, the economy's bad, and on top of that, you've lost your job. Maybe you just don't know how you're going to make it through the next week. This message is for you. This message is also for those of us who have been through hard times. We've seen hard times, and we've kind of gotten through that, and God's blessed us and got us through that. But we're still, though, trying to find out that perfect balance. This message is for you. This message, more so maybe than the other two, this message is also for those people that maybe things are good. Seem pretty good right now. You know, job is great. I like what I do. Actually making a little money. Got a little money in the bank account. Stuffed away in savings. Nice house. Hey, things are good right now. I don't really, the economy thing's not really bothering me. I'll just say this message may be more for you than it is for the others. But the central thing is we can learn from the rich young man. Which Josh, and I appreciate Josh for reading that this morning. You can turn in your Bibles back into that. That's the chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, verses 16 through 26. We're not going to read it again, but I'm just going to kind of give you a little quick Cliff Notes version of the story. That's chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 16 through 26. Basically, Jesus was teaching. And usually when he taught, crowds gathered, and this was no different. And as he was teaching, there was a young man that worked himself through the crowd. And I can kind of picture this young man, because they say he was a rich young man. Some versions say he was a rich young ruler. Regardless, we think he was probably of some type of religious ruling class. He was an important person. But I can kind of see he worked himself through the crowd. And I can see kind of the peasants or the poor people just kind of split as he kind of walked through with his entourage. And he came and he sat at Jesus' feet, or he stood next to Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Jesus, how can I get eternal life? How can I get to heaven? How can I be saved?" Basically what he's asking. And Jesus, knowing him and knowing his heart, said, "Well, you got to honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. List off 6 or 7 of the 10 commandments," and said, "You need to follow these things." And at each one, you could just see the guy, the young man, click. Check, check, check. I've done all these. Done them well. Almost kind of looked at Jesus in a smug way and was like, "Okay, what else you got? Done." Again, Jesus, knowing his heart, answered him with something that kind of he didn't expect. He said, if you want to be perfect, see, and that's what he wanted. He wanted to be able to enjoy fellowship with God for eternity. And see, God expects us to be perfect. He doesn't allow imperfection around him. He's holy. He requires that we be holy. Okay? And so we have to be perfect in order to be with God. And so Jesus says that. He says, okay, well, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, then sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Sell everything you own and give it to someone else, and then come follow me. That really threw the young guy for a loop. I don't think he knew what to say or what to do. Scripture does say, though, he walked away sad. See, despite all of his efforts, he could not perform his way to God's favor. He did almost everything right. On the outside, it appeared that he did everything right. I mean, to the people that he was around, to everyone else, the crowd probably, the people that were around him, they thought, man, this guy loves God. I mean, he's kept all these commandments. He must really love God more than anything. But Jesus said, it is impossible. It is impossible. See, Jesus asked him to do a couple of things. Basically, when Jesus asked him, he asked him to love God, love people, and live gospel. You've heard that before. You've seen it on t-shirts around here. That's our vision statement here at 24. And he asked him to do that, to love God through the loving of other people, the loving of his neighbor, more than he loved himself. He said, you want to be perfect? Love God through loving people more than you love yourself. And then to live gospel by following him. Love people more than you love me. I mean, but love people more than you love myself, love yourself, and then come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He was rich, and he followed all the rules. He dotted all the I's, and he crossed all the T's, but he could not be perfect. It was impossible. See, he thought he loved God. The guy thought, he was almost a little bit cocky about it. Love God, he's followed all these rules, right? But in the end, Jesus proved that he loved himself and his stuff more than he loved his neighbors and more than he loved God himself. And I'll just have to confess that that's where I am. That's me. I'm like that. See, I need Jesus so bad, guys. See, all I want to do is live for myself and my things and create my own little kingdom. I need Jesus to be able to have God's favor. I need to be changed by the gospel. My desires, my will, my finances, they all have to be changed by the gospel, by the things that Jesus did for us. And in response, our response has to be that we give everything. And that's what Jesus is commanding him to do here. Our response to Jesus giving us everything, his grace when we don't deserve it, our response, Jesus says, needs to be we give everything back. And what happens when we don't? What happens when we refuse what Jesus tells us to do, or we refuse Jesus, even though we followed the rules? We walk away sad. And that's sad. It's sad. We walk away sad. So I want us to look at how we can overcome that this morning. If you turn in your Bibles with me to the second chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some in the back. The guys, ushers in the back, will raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. I'd love to have everybody have a Bible if you can. In the meantime, be turning to Second Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And while they're handing those out, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, take that one home with you. It'd be our gift. Just make sure you use it. This is Paul speaking, and Paul has been praying for God to take away an affliction that had been put on him. And we don't know exactly what that affliction is. Some people think it may have been some type of physical impairment, some sickness, a disease. It may be some type of financial hardship or some type of mental issue. We really don't know because he doesn't tell us. We just know what he calls a thorn in his side. God allowed him to have so he wouldn't be prideful. And he asked God to remove that 3 times in prayer. This is Paul speaking, a guy that wrote, most of the New Testament. He said, God, take this from me. God, please take this from me. God, please take this from me. If we pick up in verse 9, we'll see what God's response to him was. So I should turn to it myself. Chapter 12, verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. That's the gospel. See, we can't do it. His grace, the gospel, the good news of his grace, the things that he did for us, is sufficient. We have to know that. That has to be our heart. If that's not our heart, even though we follow the rules and we do and we give and we do, our finances will never glorify God if this is not our heart. If my grace is sufficient doesn't ring true to us and we don't live that out, then our finances will not glorify God. See, Jesus is made perfect in our weakness. So that's contrary to what the world says. So the world says, and what we believe for the most part, is that we need money for security. We need money for things. We need money for power and for influence. We've got to have this. And the gospel says something completely different. See, the gospel says that our power rests in Christ, that Christ's power rests upon us in our weakness. See, when we're content in our weakness, in our hardships, etc., when I am weak, we are strong through our need to surrender to him. And the dangerous part is when we feel like we have things together, when we feel like things are pretty good. I got it together right now, you know. I know there's times in my life where I've had a great paycheck or maybe a great run at work and really hitting on all cylinders. I don't need God as much during those times. At least that's my attitude, and that's not right. See, when we can provide for ourselves, when we, especially here in America, we have this attitude of entitlement that, you know, I'm the one that worked 60 hours this week. I'm the one that brought home $6,000. I'm the one that deserve it. I did this. I worked hard for this. This is mine. It is mine. It's about, this is it. I struggle with that sometimes, I'll be honest. I'm sure if we were all honest, I think we all say that. See, the gospel changes that. And the gospel is the opposite of that. The gospel says in our weakness, in our hardships is when we're strong. Because it's through Jesus that we get our strength. It's almost heretical if you think about it. You know what heresy is? Heresy is basically saying something that's untrue about God. So, how is it heresy? Well, when I, for instance, am taking care of myself, got things together, then I'm less likely to give the glory to God because I'm giving it to myself. And though I may be heavily involved in church and my friends and family may know that I'm a Christian, if I haven't allowed the gospel to change my finances, then we're being heretics. Because we're telling a lie about God, about the way we spend our money, and about the way we handle our finances. We're preaching a false gospel to the people we're around. And that's the last thing I want for myself. Let's look at the inverse of that, though. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3. This is Jesus again. He's teaching. And this is a very significant sermon. Many people say his most important sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And again, probably hundreds or thousands of people have gathered to listen to Jesus. He's talking where he's talking here. This is one of the first things he says in his most important sermon. If you look at it, Matthew 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, let's break that down. What does blessed mean or blessed mean? Blessed means happiness or joy as a result of a state of well-being in our relationship with God. So when we're satisfied in God, in our relationship with God, we're blessed, okay? Or we're blessed here. It's what Jesus is saying. So we're most satisfied in our relationship with God when we're poor in spirit. Notice he doesn't just say, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't say that. He says, "The blessed are the poor in spirit." There's a distinction there I want to make sure we make. Because it's not about necessarily about what the amount of money you have in your bank account or you don't have in your bank account. It's about our heart. It's about the spirit. See, the rich man, the young rich man, he didn't have that. He had everything else. But Jesus, that's why Jesus said, for a rich man, a rich in spirit man, to get to heaven, be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Rich men don't need, they don't need Jesus. They don't need God. They can do it themselves. Jesus said it's impossible. And here in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What are the poor in spirit? What does that mean exactly? Well, let's think about it. Some of you may be poor. I don't know. Maybe you've been poor in your past. The thing about being bankrupt, think about being bankrupt and having nothing and what that how that affects our demeanor, our attitude. It's humiliating. It's humbling to have to ask for help. There's been times where I've gotten to the end of many times where I've gotten to the end of the month and there's been not enough there. And I'm going to be late on my house note I'm going to be late on my car payment. And I've had to ask my parents or my wife's parents for money. And I hate doing it. I hate having to do that. But it breaks you down in those times in your life. Let's look at, for instance, Haiti. Even the poor in America still are rich when we're talking about worldwide. Poor in America still have a sense of entitlement that they deserve something even though they're poor, right? Let's look at Haiti. A couple of years ago, the terrible earthquake that happened. Hundreds of thousands of people are still homeless in that country. There's nothing there, guys. People are living every day in tent cities with thousands and thousands and thousands of other people with nothing but a tarp over their head. You know what? The world's strongest and fastest growing revival is happening in Haiti right now. They're poor. They're poor in spirit. But you know what? They're bankrupt and they know they need Jesus. And Jesus is absolutely transforming that community. It's all about their attitude. See, Jesus has given us so much. His grace is sufficient. He gave us everything. How can we not give everything back? We're going to transition back into some more worship. And as we're doing so, I just challenge you to think about that. Think about where your heart is. Are you rich in spirit or poor in spirit? Let me pray for us. God, thank you. God, thank you so much, God, for Jesus, God, that you've given us an opportunity in a way, a rescue, God, of our bankruptcy. Thank you for paying our debts. God, we love you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Deanna McGee. I'm a covenant member here at 24 Church and the director of ministry support. I'm going to read from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
That God would make this true in our hearts. That he would turn our hearts and our affections, our greatest desire, that they would be Jesus. And we have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you. Yes, we have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you. Rich or poor, God, I want you more than anything that glitters in this world. Be my all, all-consuming fire. You can have all my hands can hold, my heart, mind, strength, and soul. Be my all, all-consuming fire. Our greatest desire, our treasure. And we have all we need in you. So gave everything he had to meet us, to meet our need, to provide for us when we couldn't provide for ourselves. So now we respond with everything that we have. We give back to him, for him. We do it for his glory, for his praise, so he'll be made known in this earth. That is why you exist. That is why Jesus saved you, so that with everything you would shout for his glory and for his praise. So let's respond, amen? Lord, help us. To us in your word. May Jesus the greatest treasure, yeah? Amen.
Good morning. How y'all doing? As Joey said, my name's Jonathan, and I've been a children's minister here for just over a year. And I've loved every minute of it. I'm truly blessed to be able to share with you a little bit of my heart. Not only have I been a children's minister, but for the last 12 years, I've spent my life serving something else that means a lot to me, and that's my country. I'm now in the National Guard, and my job in the military is to handle the budget, to handle the money, and try to keep people from blowing money. But as you all think, the government just blows money like money is growing on trees and flowing out of rivers. It's true. And what Joey said is we got to get that first. And I'm glad he shared that before I got to share, because if your heart is not in Jesus, you can't put your treasure in him. And thank you, Deanna, for reading that verse. In Matthew 6, 19, he's saying that don't lay up treasures on this earth, because moth will destroy it. Rust will destroy metal. Fires will consume. Thieves will come in and rob you. Floods will destroy. And there's people probably in this room that have experienced that or saw someone that experienced that right here in Cheatham County. Some of you went on the trip to Alabama last year because tornadoes came through and destroyed. Jesus is saying that things on this earth will not last. He's asking you to store things up in heaven here. When people read Matthew 6, a lot of people I hear, well, that's negative. God's telling us not to store up. That's wrong. There's positive here. That's what I want to focus on today. Jesus is not saying don't store up. He's saying don't store it up in the wrong place. Store it up in the right place. Store it up in heaven, where it will last eternity. What we say with our money says a bold statement of what you value, what you hold tight to, what is dear to you. What do you value most? What if I came into your house and took? Would you just get on your knees and cry? What do you hold tight? Those of you that own a house, is it your house? Is it your car? Your gun collection? Maybe it's your mud truck or your Jeep. Maybe it's that special piece of art. Maybe it's your guitars and your drums. Maybe, those of you that love Apple, maybe it's your iPad, your MacBook, your iPhone, or your other electronic gadgets, your fancy appliances. Maybe it's your savings account, your mutual funds. Maybe it's even something maybe even more dear to your heart. Maybe it's your husband, your wife, your son or daughter. I know my daughter is very precious to my heart, and my wife even more. I hold tight to them. But God is saying, is that your treasure, or is your security in me your treasure? Are you storing up your treasures here on earth, or are you storing your treasures up in heaven? A good way to know where your treasure is to take a deep thought of what you hold tight to, what you would hate to lose. Another way is do a budget. Where your money is, your heart is there too. If you spend your money on your house and your car and your gadgets, there your heart will be also, is what Jesus is saying in the scripture. The American dream in 1980 was a white picket fence, 2.5 kids, a car in the driveway, and a husband or wife, right? In 2012, you know what the American dream is? You know what society says the American dream is in 2012? Everything I can get because I deserve it. Even if I have to go into debt to get it. I'm going to have the big house. I'm going to have the car. I'm going to have the gorgeous wife. I'm going to have the kids. And they're going to look like they just came out of GQ magazine. But is that really where our treasure should be? Martha Luther said it this way. I have held many things in my hands, but I've lost them all. What I've placed in God's hands, I still possess. That breaks me. Because there's things in my life, even when I look at it from this scripture, that I still hold deep and strong to. If somebody came in and stole some of those things I hold tight to, I would be broken. And it would take me a long time, even knowing the scripture and trying to live the scripture daily in my life, it would hurt. I would have to try to struggle with that. Money does not simply indicate where your heart is. It determines where your heart goes. People say that they want a heart for missions, or a heart for the lost, or a heart for the poor. Or they wish that their heart earned for their church more. You know what I say to them when I look at this verse and I think about what this verse is saying to us? If you want a heart for missions, find a missionary that needs your support. If you have a heart for the lost, give it to the lost. Give it to ministries that are trying to reach the lost around this world. If you have a want to have a heart for the poor and the homeless, give your money to National Rescue or a ministry like that that is about reaching people that are just down and out. You want to have a heart for the church? Give your money to the church. I want to sit on that just for a moment and share a few verses with you. In Acts 2:42, it's talking about the early church and how they fellowshiped together and how they were meeting regularly to break bread and have community with each other. And I hope you're having community with each other. But in this verse, it talks about how they were giving regularly. When you look down at verse 45, it says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds as had need. They were giving regularly to each other, meeting each other's needs. Another way that we can give to the church and give out of our own treasure that we have in here in the U.S. is found in 2 Corinthians 9. Let's go there, because I'm going to sit there for a moment. We're going to look at a few things there. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Excuse me. And it starts off saying, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. If you have a heart for Jesus and you have Jesus living in your life and he is your treasure, the way you give is between you and God. You're not supposed to give out of guilt or, well, I think that's what I should just give. You're supposed to seek his will, seek him, and give what God is leading you to in your heart. Not out of reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Does it bring you joy to give to people that have less than you? Are you giving because you feel like people are watching what you're giving and they know maybe what kind of job you have, so they kind of figure out maybe what you make? Are you giving because God is leading you to give that, to put your treasure in heaven and things that won't waste away, won't be robbed? I've been blessed and humbled to see the way that this church cheerfully and joyfully gives. Just this week, we saw a family that just loaded up a pickup truck full of things that they had lost. I've been blessed to see this church meet needs of people that have lost everything to a fire. People that have been helped during floods. And I love the fact that those that worship in this church and are part of this community give. But I want to challenge you to focus on that, to give joyfully. The next way we can give is sacrificially. And this one is hard for me, really hard for me. I struggle here. In 2 Corinthians 8, let's move back to 8, verse 1. We're going to go for verse 3. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Did you see what it says there? Severe test of affliction. These are not people that are wealthy. Their abundance of joy? They're in affliction. How do they have joy? Their extreme poverty have overflowed with wealth of generosity. They're not giving because they can afford to give. They're giving because they feel led to make sacrifices in their life. I find it hard when I look at my family and look at this world that says I deserve it to sacrificially give. I find it hard to give up maybe that new computer or those brand new appliances or that new car. There's a car that right now most of you guys probably wouldn't get that I'm really wanting. If I felt that God was leading me to do it, I would do it today. I really want a Honda Pilot. I know that's not what you guys thought I was going to say, but that's really what I want. I have this desire to get a Honda Pilot because I'm planning to have more than one child. And I want a comfortable vehicle for my family. But God is telling me right now, no, you can do things with the money you'd spend on that car. You could spend less. You don't need it right now. Wait. You need a sacrifice. That's hard for me. I treasure things. I hold tight to things. You know another thing I really hold tight to? About half of you probably already have this, and I just recently got one. It's an iPhone. Everybody on staff had an iPhone, so I thought I had to have an iPhone. So I bought an iPhone. But here's where the real heart is. Have you guys ever heard of a LifeProof case? I bought a LifeProof case for it, right? It's supposed to be indestructible. You can go deep sea fishing with it and scuba diving and, you know, jump off towers and drop it, whatever, right? But people make fun of me because I bought this case, right? Make the phone never break. But I refused to put in a glass of water to test it out because I treasure my phone. I worked hard convincing my wife that it was important for me to have an iPhone. I'm not going to break it. But you see, it's simple things like that that get in our way of putting our treasures in heaven. Because I still treasure that phone. And if it broke, man, that'd be pretty close to like losing a family member. I'm sorry. I'm going to be honest with you. But Christ offers us a greater opportunity to trade the temporary that's going to not go any further than when we die. I'm sure you guys heard the song, A Slow Ride in a Hearse, or there's a song by George Strait, it's called You'll Be There, and in there, there's a line that says, I've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack. You can't take it with you. You can put your treasures in earth, and when you die, what good are they? When they break, what good are they? Or you can put your treasures in heaven. If I handed you $20,000 today, what would you do with it? Would you go buy the car? Would you go buy new appliances? You know what Jesus says we should do with that? He says maybe you should give it to an organization that can translate the scriptures so people that have never heard the gospel can hear it and read it and have in their hands to study it. Let Jesus speak to them. Or you can give it to maybe build an orphanage in Haiti for those that are displaced. Or maybe you can change a village or maybe multiple villages with water that can't even drink clean water. A couple weeks ago, Andrew Fudge talked to us about trafficking. Maybe you can take that $20,000 and make a dent. I've seen a lot of people in this church want to put their hearts places. There's just a few. If you are chasing eternal things, what's the best place to invest? Are you chasing your mutual funds? Are you chasing the nice house? Are you chasing eternal things? What's the best investment? At the end of this verse these verses we're looking at, it talks about not serving two masters. So money can either be two things. It can either be a gift from God, and that's how you view it, or it can be your God. That's hard because there's moments that I see my paycheck, what my family makes, and what we have as a gift from God, and I try to treat it that way. And when I see people in need, I try to meet their needs. But there's other times that I see it as my security blanket or as a way for me to better my lifestyle. What is it for you? I want to be real personal with you for a moment. The last 18 months, my wife and I have struggled with countless amount of decisions. Some of those We were living in Antioch, 45 minutes away, and driving here because we felt called to be part of this community, part of this church. When I came home from deployment, we had a decision to make. Were we going to stay in Antioch and stay in our small apartment, or were we going to buy a house? Well, a month later, after coming home, we found out we were pregnant. That made the decision even harder. Do I buy a house to bring my family up in a community with less crime? Or do I stay in the apartment? Do I buy a house that will last me 20, 30 years for the growth of my family? Or do I buy a house that I can afford and still give away like God's calling me to give? Do I buy the brand new car, or do I buy a car that will just get me from point A to point B? Do we buy new furniture? That car that's sitting in my driveway that I'm not using, should I just give it away? There's families that need a car. There's families that don't even have a car. These decisions are not easy. We've struggled with these decisions. Do we go on vacation? And what kind of vacation do you go on? I'd love to go see the Grand Canyon, but I don't think that's a wise use of my money. One question that we've tried to ask when we're having financial decision discussions in our household, we've tried to ask ourselves, how can we glorify God with our money? How can we glorify God in these financial decisions? We've never, We've said yes when we've probably said needed to say no, and we've said no when we probably need to say yes. We don't have it figured out. But we are trying. We're trying to put our treasures in heaven, like this scripture is teaching us. But the moments I've said yes have brought great joy. And probably more joy than I'll ever know to some of those people that I've given things away to. But you know what? Even if I never know how much joy they had, I know that's what God was calling me to do in those moments. And I know there's people in this room that are probably living paycheck to paycheck, or like Joey said, there's not enough paycheck at the end of the month. There's more month at the end of the paycheck. But you get down to the 20th or the 25th, and you just don't know how you're going to make it to the next paycheck. There's hope for you. There's not hope. I can't promise that you're going to get a new job. I hope you do. I can't promise that your finances are going to get better, but I can promise one thing. If you put your hope in Jesus, there's nothing else you need. Our hope needs to be in Jesus. He will give us the strength to handle what's going on in our lives. God, when you put your hope in Jesus, God might not change the actual dollars that are coming in. He might not change your income, but he will change the way you view it. Because you'll go from viewing it as a struggle to viewing it as an opportunity to find your way out and give like you've never given before. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before right now just to thank you for the opportunity to speak and share a little bit of my heart, what you put on my heart, Lord. I hope that things that were said today would resonate with those in this room and that they would go out of here with a new perspective of treasure and what heavenly treasure looks like, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would give us the opportunity to reach people. Give us the opportunity for those that don't know you to come to know you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. That's a lot of good stuff. I know spoke to me, and I'm sure it spoke to everyone. So I appreciate you. Yeah, I appreciate your heart and everything you do for our church. So, Aren't we fortunate and blessed to be able to have someone like Jonathan to be able to teach our kids week in and week out? Absolutely. We as a staff, we wanted to provide you guys with some resources moving forward, not just kind of leave you with some ideas, but provide you with some resources to kind of help you get to a place where the gospel can change not only you, but change your finances and change your treasure. First of all, Jonathan next weekend, next Sunday night, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, Jonathan is going to be leading a class for whoever wants to come. It'll be in here next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. He's going to be leading a class on budgeting. So if you're in a place right now and you just don't know where to turn next or where to start, maybe you're just desperate in your finances, this is a great place and a great tool to start. Maybe you've got a budget, but it's just not working out for you. Again, a great place to start. Jonathan's well-versed in this, and he's been through the Dave Ramsey thing, and there's some of those principles that he'd like to try to instill in you guys. And go ahead.
Anything that's discussed in the budget, we will have a moment where we can do some one-on-one time at the end of it. And there's some other men in the church that have a heart for budget. Some of those that are CPAs or deal with major budgets or just help individuals with budgeting in our church that have a heart for this also. And we'll take some time to do one-on-one. Whatever's said in there is confidential. We don't want to know your dollars and cents, but if the dollars and cents, you need help making sense of that, we're willing to listen and help you with that.
And not only budgeting is not only a good way to get your finances in order, but it's also a good way to see where your heart is. Mm-hmm. You know, if you don't know where you're spending, this is a budget's a good way to kind of figure that out. So, and then we want to also issue a challenge, a three-part challenge to you guys. And if you've got a pen and paper, write this down. First of all, give something up this week. Ask yourself, what is it I can give up? I dare you to give something up this week. I know about a year ago, Jenna and I decided we were going to give up cable. It was about $100 a month. And, you know, we realized that it kept us from each other. It kept us from spending time with our daughter. And it was money that was going up to places where it shouldn't. And so we decided at that time to give up our cable, and we've gone without it since. And that's just one thing. That's an example. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's coffee on the way to work. I don't know. We probably shouldn't ask you to do that. Jesus can ask a lot, but Starbucks is a little too much. No, seriously, what? Just we challenge you to pray about what that is. Give something up this week, and give the money away. Next, number two, serve someone who has lost everything. Now, this one may not be as easy just immediately, but there are going to be opportunities over the next few months, whether it be through tornadoes, natural catastrophes, somebody you know that loses in the community, you read in the paper, somebody that loses their house to a fire. Serve those people. See what it's like to be around people that have lost everything. I promise you, you can talk to the people that went to Alabama last year. It is life-altering, okay? And finally, number three, give to a local church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much you make, how much you don't make. I challenge you to give to a local church. And it doesn't have to be 24 Church. If you're a regular attender or a member, I hope you would give to your own church. But wherever your home church is, give to a church or a ministry that has a mission to reach other people for Jesus, to take care of their community, to love others. Give to your local church. I'm challenging you that in this week. And to close, at the end of all things, at the end of these three things that we listed, those challenges, you can do all those things. You can do the things that he talked about, things that I talked about, and you can go to the budget class, and you can get it all together, and you can look on your personal ledger, and it looks great. It's in the black, and you've got things together. But at the end of all things, those things don't matter. Your finances still will not glorify God without Jesus. See, the most important and the first step to allowing the gospel to change your finances and your treasure is to allow the gospel to change you. and change your heart. It's to realize that this is not how God created us, and this is not how God intended us. But now he's restoring us, restoring this broken world. But it's only done through what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's believing that and letting our bankruptcy, our need to be paid by his precious blood only. It's having true faith. It's having true faith in what Jesus did and trusting in what he's doing and what he's going to do. See, in the story of the rich young man I talked about earlier, we see Jesus confront a very confident young man with the challenge of loving other people more than he loved himself. And he paired it with a simple invitation to follow Jesus to a more abundant life. See, Jesus has given us a way. He's provided a way. But it's only through our faith in what he did for us on the cross. The gospel changes us, but we're given a choice. We can either let it change us by being obedient in what he asks us to do, or we can just hold on to our way and our stuff. See, Scripture says the once prideful and pious man walked away sad because his faith had a limit. I've had to ask myself this week that very same question. And over the last couple days, and it's something I've struggled with, and I challenge you to do the same. See, I don't want to walk away sad. See, God's given us everything, and it should make us sad when we can't give it all back. So let me ask you one final thing. Where is your treasure this morning? God, thank you for your word. God, I pray, God, that you convict us with it. God, and that through it, you change us, God. Through your gospel, you change us, God, to be more like you. We love you, God, and we praise you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.